Good to see you. Thank you for being here. I really appreciate the opportunity to study again with you tonight, to worship with you, and to lead us in our study of God's holy word. I pray that this word will find a place of refuge in your heart, that you will truly be receptive to the good word, which is the seed of the kingdom, the holy word of God, and that it will not only take root there, but it would bring forth fruit, some 20, some 60, even 100-fold, all for God's glory and His kingdom. It is good to be with you. The story is told about a turtle and a snail that had an accident down on Town Square. So the police department rushed down to Town Square to investigate this horrible accident between the snail and the turtle. Well, the turtle was just passed out. And so the poor, pitiful little snail was sitting there, and the police officer wanted to write up a report. And so he said, "Mr. Snail, can you please tell me what happened that caused this terrible and awful accident here on Town Square?" And the snail said, "No, sir, officer, it all happened so fast." Well, so quickly, here we are at Wednesday night. Skip Carey, I'm a Braves fan, and Skip Carey used to watch Andrew Jones in the outfield during the warm-ups catching fly balls, shagging, they call it. And Skip Carey, who is no longer with us, Skip Carey once said in response to Andrew Jones catching fly balls in the outfield, he said, "Time's fun when you're having flies." Well, maybe you feel like time's been fun as we've been having flies, but I hope you have been encouraged by the presentation of God's Word. The marquee sign out front this week has read, "Salvation by grace or by works." And I especially appreciate the mutually exclusiveness of the question, because it can't be both. It is one or the other. I want to invite you to please turn in your New Testaments to the book of Matthew chapter 15. In verse 14, our Lord says, "Let them alone." We like to mind everybody's business, don't we? "Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, they both shall fall into the ditch." It is our task as theologians of God's holy word, guardians and keepers of the inspired Word of God, to keep it in the middle of the road, to follow down the straight and narrow pathway. Sometimes folks in our religious communities go too far and get in a ditch, and they begin to say ditch-like things, such as, "Once saved, always saved." Naturally, we reject that because it's not true. We are angry and upset at that because it leads people to wrong conclusions. A man can turn away from God. If a man can turn away from the devil, a man can turn away from God. But rather than gaining our theology from the straight and narrow pathway of righteousness, which is in the middle, unfortunately, what has happened so many times, we have swung the pendulum from one ditch to another. And so Calvin would teach, "Once saved, always saved." And in the Church of Christ, we teach, "Once saved, always in doubt." And I want to submit to us that one ditch is no more virtuous and holy and noble and right than another ditch. A ditch is a ditch is a ditch. One is not better perishing in this ditch than he is by perishing in this ditch. This ditch is not a better ditch. This ditch is not more holy. This ditch is not closer to God. This ditch is a ditch. And so Calvin would teach eternal security. And that would anger us. And that would frustrate us. And our knee-jerk reaction is to swing the pendulum from this ditch to this ditch. Calvin taught eternal security, and we teach eternal insecurity. And a ditch is a ditch is a ditch. It's not better to be in this ditch than that ditch. Amen? Amen. And so the Bible teaches us that we are saved by the grace of God, right here in the middle. For by grace are you saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works. Because Paul knew what would happen if we could work our way to heaven. Not of works, lest any man should boast. If we could work ourselves to heaven, heaven would become hell because we would all be patting ourselves on our own backs, celebrating our own performances and our own accomplishments. Heaven would become hell. In the book of Romans chapter 3, verse 27, Paul asks a question that is worthy of our attention. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? By the law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. The fact that by faith we come to a saving knowledge of God, that we understand that salvation is a gift. We don't work for it. We serve God because of it, but we don't work for it. We have no right to boast and celebrate. When you stand before God, and if He were to ask you the question, should I let you in or should I kick you out? And you had but one boast of claim, what would that one boast be? Would you boast of God of how many church services you've attended? I pray to God not. If you had but one boast of claim, would it be how much money you've put in a collection plate in a building on Sunday? I pray to God not. Paul answered that question, what he would say, if provided but one boast of claim. In Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Galatians 6:14. When you stand before God, our one and only claim is the cross of Jesus Christ. And so we want to reject a performance-based theology. Salvation is not by performance. It is by surrender. And we want to correctly adopt a grace-based theology. That says, God, You have saved me, and You have done for me what I could never do for myself. I can never atone for my own sin. I don't need to be told to work harder. I need to be told that God's forgiveness is available. Gospel preaching should not rivet us with guilt. Gospel preaching should seek to alleviate guilt. I don't know if you've checked lately or not, but the last time I looked, the good news is in fact good news. Not manipulative news. Not scare tactic news, not holding hell and the fear of hell over people's heads news, but our Lord Jesus Christ invited all mankind to come unto Him that He may give us rest. Rest from guilt of sin. Rest from doubts. As a child of God, my confidence is in Christ. And no one else, and no thing else. My confidence is in Christ. Because I'm saved, I want to be a better servant. And tonight I want to share with us, as we look at the perfect example, Christ, of some suggestions as we study Jesus Christ that would help us, in fact, become better servants. To serve God because we're saved. Not to serve God in order to win God's favor. In Christ, we already have God's favor. But suggestions on how we can follow the example of Christ to become better servants because we're saved. The text that has been selected for the hour is John 13. Verse 1 says, "Now before the feast, the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end, and supper being ended. The devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He was come from God, and that He went to God, He riseth from supper, laid aside His garments, and took a towel and girded Himself, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith He was girded. Then cometh He to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto Him, Lord, dost Thou wash my feet? Jesus said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto Him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. The Lord said unto him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto Him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said unto him, He that is washed needeth not, but save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all, for He knew who should betray Him. Therefore said He, Ye are clean, but not all. So after He had washed their feet and taken His garments and was set down again, He said unto them, Know ye what I have done unto you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. I've given you an example that ye should do as I have done to others. The servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Over a half a dozen times in this text, John recording this would tell us that Jesus had knowledge of this. Jesus knew this. He asked them, Do you know this? 7 times John would reference a knowledge of what was taking place. If we could look at the duration of chapter 13, we would see repeatedly Jesus would use that word for knowledge, to know. He knew these things. He understood these things, thus illustrating the importance of knowledge. I want to recommend 3 things from this text to us that would prepare us to be better servants for God. All based on a knowledge. Number 1, know your purpose. Verse 1 speaks of that. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come that He should depart out of this world and unto the Father. Jesus knew that He was not long for this world. As a matter of fact, with frustration when the disciples' faith would not be everything that He wanted it to be and needed it to be, Jesus in His ministry would exhibit frustration. How long must I bear with you? Jesus knew that He was just a stranger and a pilgrim here on the earth. Jesus knew that this was not home. Jesus knew His purpose. And His purpose was to come to this earth to teach us how to serve, how to be a servant, and to go back home where He belongs. If you want to be a servant, know your purpose. Up until that time, service was what second-class citizens did. No king would stoop in an upper room before his servants to serve them. My value in the kingdom of God, my self-esteem before my God, my purpose in the kingdom are not diminished because some weak brother sees me taking out the trash. My esteem comes from my Master. And there was a repulsiveness amongst the apostles arguing about who is the greatest that kept them from getting down and doing what they should have already done. And Jesus gave them time to do it. He saw that they weren't going to do it, and He did it. The towel, the basin, and the pitcher of water stood as silent accusers against the proud apostles. Where's Martha when you need her? You could imagine the apostles questioning between themselves. No one did what Jesus did. I want to encourage us from the example of Jesus to know your purpose. In the book of Romans chapter 14, verse 4. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he stands and falls. Yea, he shall be held up, for God is able to make him stand. So many times we want to invent some rule and then despise and condemn another because they don't comply with our man-made rule. And Paul says in Romans chapter 14, verse 4, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he stands and falls. Yea, he shall be held up, and it is God who holds him up. A brother is not condemned because someone condemns him. One is not despised before the tribunal of heaven because a disgruntled brother doesn't appreciate it. Could you imagine how Peter and the apostles felt about seeing a king stooping to the level of service? They would have fought for a throne, but they despised the towel of service. And Jesus Christ came to the earth and He elevated service. And He taught us that if we want to be great, and no servant is ever greater than his master. And He taught us that if we want to be great, we are to become servants. The greatest in the kingdom, it's not the one who is most served. That's the Gentile way. But the greatest in the kingdom is the one who serves the most. May God bless humble servants. And so Jesus knew His purpose. Do we know ours? Do we too recognize that we are not long for this world? You remember Peter would put it in this terminology. In 1 Peter 2:9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy people, a peculiar people, a holy nation, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who's called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. He said, I beseech you therefore, as pilgrims and as strangers, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they see your good works, which they shall behold, they will glorify God in the day of visitation. If you want to be a servant like Jesus, know your purpose. You're not long for this world. From conception, we're all terminal. Our home is where our treasure is. And so I ask us the question, where's your treasure? For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Number two, know your place. Well, it's not your place to do this. I mean, how many kings would give up their lands for the least of these? How many lords would give their only son for the most insignificant of these? How many masters would get down and serve the slaves, the nobodies of the world? Jesus knew His place. I invite you to that upper room, brethren. And I encourage us to linger a while until we understand Jesus knew His place. And to stay so long as necessary until we too learn our place by His side. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mindset or this attitude or this perspective be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, I believe the Hadean realm, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There ought to be a reverential spirit over us as we seek as servants to please our Master. He said, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in this world. Philippians 2, 3 through 15. Do you know your place? Jesus is still the servant of men. Do you realize that? Jesus is still the servant of men. Do you know what Jesus is doing right now? Jesus is serving us. Yes, He is Master and Lord, but He is still the servant of men. In the book of Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever lives to make intercession for them. Do you know what Jesus is doing right now? Jesus is serving us. Jesus is interceding on our behalf. It's not that just one time in the past Jesus interceded and pled our case, but Jesus is pleading our case right now. When the wiles of the devil are being hurled against us, we've not been left orphaned in this world. Jesus is pleading our case right now. He is my advocate today. Not He will one day become my advocate, but praise God, Jesus is my advocate now. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. In Revelation 12, 9, the accuser of the brethren, Satan, accuses us day and night. The accusations are being hurled against us constantly by the accuser of the brethren, Satan. But our advocate is pleading our case right now. Jesus knew His place. Look at the throne of this king in that upper room. Look at that throne room. Here was the apostleship arguing about who is the greatest, filled with arrogance and pride, and while the prestigious sugar plums danced in their heads, the Son of God taught them the virtue of service. Until the time of Christ, service was for B-rate people. Service was for mere slaves. Service was for the second class. But for 2,000 years, nothing has been any more glorious than service to those who need it the most. The greatest deed ever performed for humanity was an act of lovingly motivated service and dying on the cross. Number three. I would encourage us to know our passion. Verse 1, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus knew that His hour had come. All throughout John, the hour is symbolic of His passion. Remember the first miracle. When Jesus turned water to wine at Cana of Galilee, when Mary, His mother, comes to Him and informs Him that the maitre d' has made a big boo-boo. At this wonderful festivity, there's no longer wine to drink. Jesus says unto her, in a respectful term in that day and age, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour. Mine hour is not yet come." The entire ministry of Christ was pointed toward His hour, His passion, His suffering as the Messiah for us. Jesus knew His passion. He knew that His hour was come. When Luke would write to Theophilus again a second time, he would reference this suffering and passion. "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus," Acts 1:1, "of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." Don't you like that? Isn't that beautiful? He didn't just teach, but all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. "Until the day in which He was taken up, after that He, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom He had chosen, to whom also," verse 3 says, "He showed Himself alive after His passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them for 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." Jesus was never deterred from that hour of passion. Jesus was never distracted for the purpose and the place that He took for Himself, the place of a servant. Jesus never, as busy as He was, forgot the hour of passion for which He had come. It was always on His mind. And I ask us the question, brethren, how many passions do we legitimately have time for? How many different things in this world can we passionately pursue? Jesus passionate about His passion. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14:12, "Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of these miraculous spiritual gifts," He said, "let me tell you what you should seek. Let me tell you what you should have a passion for: edifying the body of Christ." How much time do you have to pursue 13 different passions? What is your passion? Our Lord's passion was serving people. And again, all throughout this text, we are reminded over and again, Jesus knew this. He invited them to know that. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. It's not enough just to know them. Jesus knew it, but Jesus knew it and responded to what He knew. It's not enough when He says, do you know these things? If you know these things, He then concludes, happy are ye if you do them. It's not enough just to know that Jesus is a servant. It's not enough just to know that we should be servants. Our Lord said, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. I want to invite all men everywhere to do these things. We all want to hear the Lord say on that day when entrance is granted into His presence forever, well done. I still believe and maintain that we need to well do before we hear well done. Because a dead faith does not save. A dead faith does not save. But a living faith does. A dead faith does not save, but a living faith does. Again, our Lord concludes, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Again, we should know these things. But that knowledge should be used to motivate us to do. Jesus was the most talented. Jesus was the most brilliant. Jesus was the best. Jesus had the greatest gifts, the greatest opportunities, the greatest knowledge. Jesus had the best of what really counted. Not gold around His neck and shoes on His feet, but He had the most talent in the world. And Jesus, with the greatest talent and the greatest knowledge and the greatest privileges, He used those blessings to serve us, His people. Are you talented? Use that talent to serve God. Are you blessed? Then use all those blessings to serve God. Are you wealthy and rich and prosperous? Then use all of that to serve God. Have you been given privileges and opportunities? Have you been so blessed to have God-fearing parents that have reared you, teaching you the way of righteousness and truth? Then wonderful. Use all those blessings like Jesus did to serve. The greatest of men was in fact the greatest of men because He is the servant of men and the servant of God. I hope you decide in your hearts to become better servants of God. Know your purpose. You're not long for this earth. Don't forget that. Know your place. It's not beneath our dignity to take out trash or to wash one another's feet. And to know your passion. You only have a small window of opportunity in this life. Children are here today, and these sweet little angels, I'm told, sprout wings and fly away long before we're ready, parents. We have a small window of opportunity. Know your passion. We can't be passionate about Little League and peewee football and this and that and them making the president's list and the dean's list and if we forget to make the Lamb's Book of Life list. I want my children to be successful. I hope they get a good education. I hope they get a good job. I hope they live near me. I want to see those grandbabies one day. I want. But I tell you what, the only thing that really matters is not how well they play peewee football or Little League baseball. Not if they make the president's list or get a scholarship to college. The only thing that matters. Are their names recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life? If my children are successful and make the president's list, if they become the president of the school, if they become the president of the business, if they become the CFO of the TVA, and all of these other letters that I don't quite understand what mean, yet they lose their own souls, then we have failed as parents. The greatest gift you can give your mama, the greatest gift you can give your daddy, is to become a servant of Jesus Christ. How can I do that? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Would you make your mama the happiest that she could possibly ever be made? Would you make your daddy the happiest that he could ever be made? Would you make your God-fearing grandmother and grandfather, would you make this church, would you make our Lord more pleased with you than He's ever been with you before? Then rededicate your life to God. Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, if I don't wash you, you're none of mine." He said, "If that's the way it's got to be, Lord, even though I don't quite understand it, I want you to wash my feet. I want you to wash my hands. I want you to wash me, Lord." Jesus still offers to wash men today. Acts 22:16. "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. Wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." To the Lord we invite you. Together.